Love the fact of God loving on me. Team, we don't take you for granted at all. The time and effort you put in to preparing for these mornings is greatly appreciated and effective and meaningful. So very grateful to you for that. I wanted to add my welcome to any of you that are here because of the holiday. You're traveling, you're visiting family, you're here, and we're just real glad that you're here among us. Hope you feel very, very much at home. College students, always got to recognize that. If you're a college student, just raise your hand, beginning with Adam, moving across. Eric, so it's maybe 1 year coming. Any other college students that are, yeah, a couple, Savannah, Danielle, yeah. Good to have you. We are going to be praying, remembering you for finals coming up. Sorry to remind you of that at this time. But Ramond, we have one other mom here this morning. Josh and Marguerite are expecting, and we're just very thankful. Josh and Marguerite, Taranga, yeah. Yes. If you want to get Kathy started on what it means to be a grandmother for the first time, just she look at the smile. She can't. So we're very, very thankful. I was a biology major for my first couple years of college, and one of the things that drove me to that major of study was I am absolutely fascinated with creation. And that's one of the reasons why, on a fairly regular basis, I remind all of us that you and I are not here by accident. You and me, we're here by design. If this whole world and the complexity and the beauty came about by a designer, a covenant God who organizes and arranges, we're here on purpose. He knew you were going to be here this morning. Hearing what you're going to be hearing, it's no mistake. So I just pray that you, like me, have an attitude of expectancy. That you're really looking, you're listening for what God has for you this morning. I wanted to start just showing you a shot. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way, a couple days late. This is a picture of our Thanksgiving in our home. 25 folks there. Family, a lot of our family has stayed in the area, so that's been a blessing. It's a good thing. Great food that day, like you probably had. Those sweet potatoes that really should be on the dessert table. Too much of those. I admit that freely. A lot of laughter. But there was sadness as Ramon prayed. Cindy's first cousin, Dave Morris, is with Jesus. And it was the first Thanksgiving that Dave wasn't around the table with us. So you probably had scenarios like Ramon prayed where there's, a lot of laughter, but honestly, Dave brought back some hard memories too. But there were three things that happened in this place this morning, this past Thursday, that had never happened before. One is, you see this, it's one table. Cindy had the idea of not being in pockets through the house. So we figured out how to configure things, and we had one table. That was really pretty special. The other thing was there was no football. We did not turn the TV on. Usually it's on, and people are, and not a bad thing, but we just decided this Thursday, this Thanksgiving, TV was, and I am so sad we missed Dallas getting creamed by the Chargers, but enough said on that. It did come on by 8:30 that evening, and thankfully watched that mess of a Redskin win. But anyway, I digress. We get back on track. The third thing that happened, though, this morning, which we haven't done, was this. We called it Forced Family Fun. Started with Jim at the end of the table, and we asked everybody to share one thing that they were thankful for, just one thing. And people went around and shared one thing. And it was really, really good and important. But here's the point for this morning. And here's the point for you and for me, from God, without equivocation. That deal of Thanksgiving, sharing one thing, is not to be thought of as just an American tradition, as good as and important as that is, that act of giving thanks is to be a core habit of our lives. Not a periphery habit. Not a once a year, maybe even not an often habit. It is to define us. I don't think God or His scriptures can say that strong enough this morning. The act of giving thanks is to define us. It is to be the very core, one of the core habits that God is calling you and me to. It's His will. Key word in all this, a key word that I think God wants emphasized this morning, it is this word, expressing gratefulness. Expressing it, that's key, vitally important. Expressing gratefulness, not just being grateful. It's not all the way there for us to say, well, I'm grateful. I am thankful. God says good. That's a start. But express that gratefulness. Speak it. Say it. That is key. You'll see it fundamentally expressed in God's word even this morning. The word of God says expressing gratefulness is God's will. Without question. If you ever wondered what is God's will for my life, this is clear. It is to express thanks. We do love a good, good Father. And that good, good Father's will means He wants good for us. And so this discipline, this core defining discipline of expressing gratefulness is for our good. I just made a list of all the areas that this goodness will show up of expressing gratefulness in our marriages. Think about how your marriage would be strengthened as you grow in expressing gratefulness. It's not just a knowledge, it's not just a thought, it is an expression to your spouse on a regular basis of how grateful you are. It's not a one-off. It is a core defining aspect of your marriage. It's a core defining aspect of your relationship with your children. How does God want to grow expressing gratefulness in your relationship with your kids? How about your friendships? Whatever friendships you might have, how does expressing gratefulness need to grow there? In our mental health, it's a good thing. It's an essential thing for our mental health. I've shared with you how I deal with emotions that are down, and God has been speaking to me in a strong way even this week about how essential it is for my mental health to express gratefulness to God. Think about how good it is for your career. How good it is for you as an employee, as a manager, to be known as someone who expresses thanks, is known as a grateful person. Here, how does God want to grow us? How could our life together as friends following Jesus be stronger and better as we express gratefulness? As we share Jesus and want that to be a part of our lives, that we express gratefulness as a way for that to happen. I thought about how good it is for our faces. How much better it is for our face to express gratefulness. Your very image, your very presentation to the world of your facial expressions, of our facial expressions, to be characterized by gratefulness. Our legacies. how good it is for our legacy to be marked by gratefulness. If we are marked by gratefulness, our generations coming after us have a better shot of being marked by gratefulness. And it's never too late, by the way. How about our demeanor? Not just our face, but our whole presentation of personality to this world. How much stronger and vital and attractive as we grow in expressing gratefulness. And especially and most important, perhaps even this morning, is the importance of expressing gratefulness in difficult circumstances. In challenging circumstances. Just think for a second of what you're dealing with, or somebody that God's bringing to mind right now that is walking through just a very challenging circumstance. As you think of them and what's going on even in your heart today, how important is it for you to grow, for me to grow in expressing gratefulness even in those hard situations, those most difficult situations. So this is more than turkey and pie. Our core passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, it's a very short passage, 3 verses, 16, 17, and 18. It's going to be our text and our focus this morning. A couple things to keep in mind about this passage just before we look into it is this. I invite you to do what I did this past week, is say, okay, God, shine your light on my heart. Shine your light on my heart. What is it that you have for me? And I wrote down some thoughts here. God, please shine your light on my heart. I don't want to excuse my critical fault-finding tendencies anymore. I do not want to blame them on my temperament. I don't want to excuse my cynicism any longer. I don't want to excuse my murmuring. I don't want to excuse my grumpiness. I don't want to excuse my moods. I want you to grow gratefulness in my heart. And I want you to grow the ability and the habit to express gratefulness. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 is a trio of commands. One commentator used the word staccato. It's almost like the Apostle Paul who wrote this to his friends in the city of Thessalonica. To pause. I got to say that slowly. Can't say that one fast. It's a trio of staccato, quick commands. Another important thing to keep in mind about these commands, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote these in the Greek language, he put them in such a way, the grammar that he used is simply this. He says, make this a habit. This is not a choice. The word is, these are present, active, imperatives. That just means that is to mark our lives. Present, active, imperative. It's not a choice. God is saying to us today, make these three things a habit of your life. Make it a habit. Here's another key thing that happened to me as I thought about this passage is this. When he starts in 1 Thessalonians 1, he writes this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church. To the group of followers, of friends that are following Jesus. He's writing to us corporately. He is writing to us as a group. There is a corporate application to this. That you and I, as a part of this church, we need to own that. This is to mark us as a church. It starts with us as individuals, to be sure, but it marks us, needs to mark us as a church as well. So the first is this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. First one. Rejoice always. Short. Notice he doesn't say rejoice a lot. No, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice. So what does this mean to rejoice always. But I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're always walking around smiling. That we always have this plastic smile on our face because we rejoice always. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that we become a different person and we have this Tigger sort of a bounce in our step all the time. It does not mean that, because Jesus himself would not have characterized this command, and Jesus never sinned. Because Jeff Howard reminded us from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. Jesus knew sorrow. Jesus knew grief. And yet, in some way, he always fulfilled the always rejoice. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:10, describing the Apostle Paul. What's that first word? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's this couplet, there's this dynamic, there's this tension that Jesus modeled that Paul expresses. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The bottom line is this: rejoicing is not a feeling. When the Apostle Paul commands us to rejoice always, he's not saying always have a joyful feeling. It is a deliberate act of obedience to affirm in our heart the goodness of God and that he is always at work for good, no matter what is happening circumstantially. That's how we can rejoice always. To rejoice always simply means this: that we affirm in our hearts, God, we know you are actively working for good right now, even though I can't see it and I don't feel it. I know you are working for good. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, let's read this. Just read this with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says, consider it pure joy. It's not necessarily an emotional feeling, an emotional response. Consider it pure joy when you are experiencing all sorts of various trials and difficulties. And the only way we can do that is because we know that God is working for good, even in the midst of that circumstance. We know that. And God is encouraging us to express that to those around us. Ramon prayed for Shelley Howard. She's our worship leader. She's not able to be here today, but she has given me permission. She said, I'm not going to be there, so you can say anything you want. Shelley is dealing with cancer in her brain, as many of you know. And she has been dealing with this for about 18 months at this point. I'm going to read you an email that she sent with her permission. Again, I remind you of that. I kept this email. I printed it out when she first sent it to me and Perry, our chairman of the council at the time, and Bob Simmons, who was a leader of the worship ministry at that time, because Shelley was being considered for the next worship leader after Bob Simmons. And it was right about the time when she was being considered for that she received this diagnosis. This is the email that Shelley wrote then in June. The reason I'm reading this to you, to us today, is because we, that you've been here for these 18 months, you know this wasn't something that was just an email a few days after her cancer diagnosis. This is something that we have seen God work in her for 18 months now. Hey, fellas. So, we're obviously still trying to process everything. I feel like I've lived a year in the past 4 days. In the midst of shock and sadness, we've been so overwhelmed by God's goodness. And we see his fingerprints all over this place. It's amazing what being confronted by your own mortality will do to you. My goal from here on out is this: to live each day to its fullest and for itself. I'm not trying to worry about what the future holds, but instead look to what God has for me in this day that he has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Before all this happened, I felt very called to the worship council position and have been doing a Bible study on worship as well as reading several books on the subject. At this point, I don't feel like God has released me from that call. I'd still like to take the position. And if you guys are on board with it, I might not do the most awesome job all the time, but I will most definitely need some help along the way. But I've got to keep living and serving. And I'm also excited about the opportunities to share what I'm learning. And for the first time in my life, I don't think I'll care much what I sound like or what people think of me. Nothing like a cancer diagnosis to strip away pride. I believe God can use me in this raw place where I am literally depending on him every second of every day. I so desperately want to squeeze as much good from this situation as possible. Plus, it might be a helpful thing to have me on council. If people get caught up in petty, insignificant issues, I'll just give them a look and say, "Seriously?" And she's done that over this past year and a half. Shelley is living in front of us what it means to rejoice always. She doesn't always feel it, as she is very vulnerably honest about. But she knows it. And she is confessing that before us regularly. Shelley is a model of that. Second command to us and to you and to me: not only rejoice always, but secondly, in verse 17, pray continually. Pray continually. Notice he doesn't say pray really often. He doesn't say that. It says pray continually. So how in the world can we pray continually? How can we be obedient to this? What does he mean? The word continually is often used in other Greek references to refer to a cough. Think of that. Coughing. Try to redeem that if coughing is not a good thing for you. Redeem that. Continually is often used in the Greek world at that time to describe military advances. It's the idea of a military army trying to make an advance and maybe being defeated but not giving up. And they would try again. And maybe they were defeated again, but they would try again. And this word is used to describe that sort of action. The idea is persistent. Pray persistently. Don't give up. This is what Jesus refers to in Luke 18:1. He told a parable, and this is what he says at the very beginning. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's the idea here. We should always pray. Be persistent in prayer. Not give up. God has worked something of a recent habit. I don't know when this kind of started, but you and I will often engage through text, and you will often text me something to pray about. Please pray. Or you'll text something about a scenario in your life. And God has just taught me, just instead of saying, "I will," I take a moment and I pray. And I love to be able to text you, "I just did." And God is saying, don't wait for some sort of prayer time in your schedule. Pray now. Immediately. At that moment. One other author, and we've talked about this before, when you think about this, pray continually, and you think this is crazy, but think for a second if somebody commanded you to, okay, breathe continually. Oh, well, that makes sense. I do that. I get that. So just transfer that to prayer. Think about prayer as breathing, as almost mindlessly sometimes. We exhale and inhale. Think of your communion, your relationship, your communication with God in the same way. As you live and breathe, just pray. Breathe a prayer. It doesn't have to be long. I don't know what kind of comes into your mind, the images in your mind when you think of praying, whether it's like sitting or hands folded or at a place, or it can only happen at long times, or maybe just on Sunday mornings or whatever the case is. But maybe God is transforming your image of prayer and your thought about prayer through this verse. As you think about breathing, pray. And keep expressing this. Keep expressing to God, as you breathe in prayer, thank you. Express the gratefulness to Him for what He's up to. Express that. It's another reason why Sunday mornings is vitally important. Again, Sunday mornings and gathering together is not just so we can count people in chairs. Not that at all. It is vitally important for you and I to gather together with other followers of Jesus, because when we do that and people like Ramond and Bob and Cindy and Dean and others pray, we can like ride on their prayers. You and I come in here often on Sunday mornings, weak, hurting, angry, struggling. I hope you come just like that. I hope you never think you've got to get something straightened out before you come. Dismiss that thought if you ever have it. Come broken, come in sin, come. Come weak and come. And as Ramond and other prayer leaders pray, haven't you experienced something of a resonance of a yes that wasn't in your heart before somebody else prayed? But as they prayed, you rode that prayer to a different place. Gratefulness and thanks. God moves when we're together in a unique and an important and a powerful way. And one of the ways He does that is as our prayer leaders pray, we ride those prayers, especially when we're weak, especially when we're hurting. Karis is our oldest daughter. She teaches kindergarten. And I was talking with her a little bit about this message. She said, kindergartners get this. Kindergartners get this. She says, I cannot believe what my kids just talk to me about when they come in the morning, especially on Mondays. She just gets this running litany from these kids of what their weekend was like. Some of the most minute detail comes out. And you know, some of it she wishes she didn't hear, didn't know sometimes, but it's there. And she wonders then, and I wonder too, and we should wonder. There's a naturalness to us that God has put in us to this communication with our Heavenly Father. So why or how has life sort of beaten that out of us? Why isn't that kindergarten innocence still in us? And maybe it would be good to reflect. What is it circumstantially in your life that has sort of beaten that? Maybe you tried that. Maybe you have tried to pray. And you have prayed. And you have asked God for some things. And He hasn't come through. You might be sitting here looking at me thinking, I've tried that, and it didn't work. There's no minimizing that. There's no way that I can say, just, you know, get over that blithely. No. That's deep. That's hurtful. That's significant. But just reflect on the fact that there is still your good, good Father asking you, calling you, try again. And trust me. Grow in trust that even though you're asking me for something and I didn't come through in the way that you had asked, when you asked, you can still trust me because I am good and I am sovereign and I am powerful and I am just and I am loving. Even though you can't see that right now and you don't feel that right now, I am still that good, good Father. And maybe this morning, God is calling you to hope again, to trust again in a good, good Father who has disappointed you in a deep way. But God is wooing you lovingly back to a place of trust that even though you can't see it and you don't feel it, He is good. He is sovereign. And He will bring about the best in His time and in His way. The third command, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks for. Prepositions are very important in Scripture. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. In the middle of your circumstances, as horrific as they might be, give thanks to me. And notice he doesn't say give thanks for most circumstances. Word of God says give thanks for all circumstances. Because there is not one circumstance out there that God is not sovereign over and that God cannot work good out of. And so we trust Him for that. If you're taking notes, Brian's going to put up some scriptures right now from Ephesians 5, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, Colossians 3, Philippians 4, the entirety of the Psalms. This whole command to give thanks to God, to express thankfulness to God, permeates Scripture. Permeates it. That's why I say this is a core defining discipline God is calling you and me to. It is so vitally important that we just express thanks to God. And we say, God, I trust you. Even though I don't see it and I don't feel it, I know you're sovereign. I know you're good. I know you're powerful. I know you're loving. I know you're just. How does all this happen? How in the world can this happen in your life and in my life? Through some sort of static. Just ignore that static for right now. The last phrase. This is God's will for you, the last three words, for you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. One commentator called these three commands impossible. These are impossible commands. It is impossible for you and for me to obey these commands on our own. We have got to be in Christ Jesus. John, would you stand back by the light there, please? Thank you. Yeah. Go ahead. Just the light switch. Right back there. Yeah, this John. Sorry, Jonathan. Yeah, you always get. All right. Do you see that the lights aren't on, right? You see these lights right there? Yeah, they're not on. But you see where John is? He's back by the switch. Where's the power right now? It's right there. So John, go ahead and flip the switch. Given. That's how it happens. Our will, our decision-making ability in our minds is like that switch. The power of God, the power of the Spirit of God, if you are in Christ, as Ramon prayed, if you've trusted Him, if you said a simple yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. And that Spirit is just waiting to be expressed, to express gratefulness, to say words and to think thoughts that is impossible for us on our own. But God can do that. We just have to flip the switch of our will and say, okay, God. And sometimes we will express words that are contrary to our feelings, antithetical to our feelings, but we are expressing the truth about who God is. That's why in the midst of a horrendous scenario, you and I can say, God, thank you, because you are sovereign. You are good. We might be crying. We might be having all sorts of emotions, but we can confess that. And that's why it's important to say that. It's very healthy for us to express gratefulness by the power of the Spirit. That's the only way that can happen. Thank you, John. Let's just take just a second as the team comes back up. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be quiet before I fill the space with words. And in that quiet, listen to the Spirit. Listen to what comes to your mind as to how He is speaking to you to be obedient to His word this morning, to grow in this discipline, this core defining discipline of expressing gratefulness. Where is He calling you to grow in that? And what actionable step might He be calling you to even today? Take a moment, reflect on that, and I'll close this in just a second before Bill leads us in our last song. Father, your word is living, it's active, it's sharp, and it goes to the deepest places of our being and speaks truth to us. And Father, I am absolutely confident and thankful for the fact that your word is doing that even now, that your word is speaking action steps of obedience that you're calling us to, even in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. Father, wherever you have spoken to us about expressing gratefulness in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, challenging circumstances, wherever you have spoken to us, Father, about stop the excusing of not being grateful by our temperament, our history, our circumstances, Father, I pray for obedience. Thank you for speaking to me this past week, for aligning my heart and my words more and more with you and your grace and trusting you. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.